handout? Just raise your hand if you need a handout. Well, I'm so glad you're here, and happy Resurrection morning. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Pray with me. Our Father, this morning, we just rejoice at the celebration of the resurrection. I pray, Lord, you will help us this morning to bring great honor and glory to you for what you've done for us through Jesus. And I just pray that you will give us attentive hearts this morning as we consider your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a joy having Patty Sue here last week. Were y'all here to hear Patty Sue? I just thought she did a great job. And I'm excited about their new plans that they reveal for the first time in our Sunday school class, that they're going to be building 3 homes. And that's kind of been her vision ever since she started Casa de Fe, was to have the children in homes, not one big building, but separate homes, more intimate, more like family. So I'm real excited that they've got that, and that's going to be starting soon. And we'll just be following that closely with Patty Sue. But today, since today is Easter, I'm going to take a break from our study that we've been doing on habits of grace, and I'm going to do a lesson on the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection. But next week we'll return to our study, the habits of grace. But for this morning, I want to take you to a portion of scripture out of 1 Peter 3. And we're going to learn something from Peter this morning. And I want to begin with this question. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why did Jesus have to die and rise again? Let's begin in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's right there on your handout for you. It says this: "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." Now, go to verse 18. I want you to circle the word death there. It says, "having been put to death." Circle that word death. And then I want you to go to verse 21, and I want you to circle the word resurrection. Through the resurrection. Peter begins this section with the death of Christ. He ends this section with the resurrection of Christ. And everything that is said in between is based upon the death and the resurrection of Christ. But before I go to this portion, I want to introduce it to you this way. I want you to go to Proverbs with me. Go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And look at that verse with me. It says there, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now that statement is made many times throughout the book of Proverbs and other places in the Bible. I know in the Psalms it's mentioned. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. Now, what is it that you fear? Anybody want to just tell me something you fear? Maybe you fear losing your bank account. Maybe you fear losing your husband. Maybe you fear being left alone. Maybe you fear losing your health. Maybe you fear something's going to happen to your children or your grandchildren. I mean, maybe you fear I'm going to lose my health, my fitness. I'm not going to be fit anymore. Well, it's too late for me. I've already lost that. We might lose who knows what. But I'm telling you this morning, bottom line, the one we should fear really is God. Now, I want you to listen to something Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28. Look at it with me. Jesus says there, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, Jesus is talking here about fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Keep that in your mind. Now, I feel like in our country, we have 1,000 fears, things that can kill our body. But I don't see a lot of fear to the one who can kill the soul. And that is why the Bible makes it crystal clear that the beginning of wisdom, it's not fearing things out there in our world. It's fearing God. You haven't even begun to be wise unless you have a healthy fear of God. Wisdom says you need to fear God above everything else. Now, there are many things that might harm our bodies, but there's only one who is deadly to our souls, and that person is God. Now, I'm going to say some things this morning in my opening that might sound a little odd to you, but I want you to stay with me. Are you with me this morning? You see, let's look at some things. Go to Deuteronomy 4:24. You see, God is actually the enemy of every sinner. Look what Deuteronomy 4:24 says. It says, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire." Wow. Get that picture in your mind. Go to Psalm 7:11. "God is angry with the wicked every day." That's strong. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You see, the truth is this. God's wrath is pursuing all in the world who are ungodly, who are unrighteous, who suppress the truth about him. And the Bible is clear about this. Now think with me. God came in judgment in the Old Testament. Let's just go back to Genesis. He came in judgment against Adam and Eve. He cursed Adam and Eve. Then he came after their son Cain, and Cain was cursed. Then he came after the entire world in the days of Noah, and millions drowned, and only 8 were spared, as Peter notes in the verses I just read to you. Then after the flood, in anger, God scattered the human race, confusing the languages. He did that at the Tower of Babel. That gave birth to conflict throughout all of human history. And then think about the time of Moses, during the days of Moses. You see, it was God who killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And then he destroyed not only the firstborn, but the whole entire Egyptian army. He drowned them in the sea. And there they were in the wilderness. And they were wandering for 40 years. And during that time, God killed the Israelites who worshiped the golden calf. Go to Exodus 32. Read about that. And then you get into Numbers 11. He consumed with fire those who displeased him. He killed in Numbers 21 with snake bites those who were disobedient. That must have been terrifying. And then in Numbers 25, God himself killed 24,000 people in a plague. In 2 Samuel 24, he killed 70,000 in a plague. And on it goes in Scripture. You come to the end of the Bible, go to Revelation, and in chapter 20 it says God is going to gather into his throne room, that great white throne judgment, all the dead of human history. Now listen, this is an event that will happen. He's going to bring them before his throne. He's going to judge them out of books. And he's going to cast them into the lake of fire forever. Now, I think sometimes we have such an anemic view of our holy, almighty God. We tend to think in our American culture mindset that God is just this benevolent lover of everybody who just wants to bless us and give us good things, and that God just loves everybody unconditionally. But I'm telling you, Scripture says the truth is God is an ever-present deadly danger. And wisdom tells us this morning, ladies, we are to greatly fear him. Greatly fear him. The truth is all of us will die. Not a one of us in this room will escape death. And then comes eternity. Let me show you Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, I'm just going to say, none of us will escape death. Not one of us. Not one. And why do we all die? Why? It is because we have all sinned. And look at Romans 6:23. Because, see, there's a payday coming for sin. What am I going to get paid because I'm a sinner? What does it say? The wages of sin is what? It's death. Look at Romans 3:11, because, Teresa, are you sure about that? Well, look what it says. There's none righteous, not even one. Verse 12, there's none who does good, there's not even one. And down in verse 18, he says the reason is there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, the problem with the world is this. They just don't fear God. And when you don't fear God, you are in eternal danger. Eternal danger. Look at Psalm 115:13. But the Lord will bless who? Who does the Lord bless? You tell me. Those who fear him. If you want the blessing of God, it begins here. It begins with wisdom. And what is the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord. He is the one who alone cast sinners into eternal punishment. Now, let me give us three reasons this morning why we should fear God, and then we're going to expand them, but I'm going to give them to you first, and then we're going to take them apart. Here's the first one. I should fear God because I am a sinner. So put that down. Because I'm a sinner. Now listen very carefully. God has made known his law. And here's God's requirement. Perfect obedience. Here's God's law. Here's God's requirement. If you're going to earn your way to being delivered from death, you are going to have to, listen, perfectly keep God's law. Because any violation whatsoever of the law of God is called sin. It's just that simple. Now, can I ask you a question? Have you ever broken the perfect law of God? Have you? In any point, have you? Every one of us has. Well, I have to make an announcement to you. If you have, you are a sinner. And payday is coming. And what is the wages of sin? You tell me. Death. It's death. It's that simple. And I must not measure my sin by my own standard. Well, I'm not as bad as those bad people out there. I'm a pretty good person. I must measure myself by God's yardstick. He puts absolute demands on our lives. I have to come to grips with the fact that I'm a sinner. I'm alienated from God. Why, I'm actually an enemy of God. I'm in the sinner boat. I'm headed for destruction along with everyone else in the world. I have to understand just what my sin really means. It's a violation of God's perfect law. And because I'm a sinner, I'm really in a serious situation. Because before God, as I stand before Him, I stand guilty. And I'm really deserving of punishment. Let's write down another reason why I should fear God. I should fear God because I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. So put that down. You see, hell was a place prepared by God. It is an inescapable prison of suffering, of sorrow, of wretchedness forever, to be occupied by those who are guilty. Sin is punished with hell. Hell's a place where the violators will go and remain in punishment, look at me, forever. I'm telling you what the Bible says this morning. And I should fear God for another reason. Let's write it down. I should fear God because I deserve death. I deserve death. He's the one who brings the just judgment of the body and the soul, and that judgment is death. When I die, if I'm not born again, my death will send me into everlasting punishment. And when those who have no fear of God come to the end of their life, they will find themselves catapulted into eternal death. Now listen to me. When we violate God's holy law, when we sin, it causes us to stand guilty before God and sentenced to eternal hell. And that sentence begins when we die. So, I should fear God because of sin, because of hell, and one more, because of death. Put that down. Well, Teresa, why are you teaching us this morning? It's so heavy. I was so happy when I woke up. I mean, it's Easter, spring, flowers, bunnies, egg hunts. I will tell you why. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. Why am I teaching this? Because understanding these things are so very critical. If you are ever going to understand and appreciate and marvel at the wonder and the beauty of the sufferings of Christ, our Savior on the cross. Not until I understand these things, how lost I am, do I understand why Jesus had to suffer and die. Now, with this in mind, let's go back to 1 Peter 3. And here Peter is going to give us the very best news. That's why it's called the gospel. The gospel just means good news. Now, Peter unfolds for us in these few verses how Jesus triumphs over sin, over hell, and over death. Those three things that we should really fear. And because of this good news, I don't have to live in fear. Because his death dealt with all three of those categories. So go back to verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Now stop right there. Circle another word. Circle a key word. It's the word sins. For Christ also died for sins. I want you to write that on your handout. That is a fact. His death was for sin. Not just sin singular, but sins. Someone had to die for sins. And that is because the wages of sin is death. But I've got really good news. Here's the good news. Christ died for sins, and I don't have to. This is the greatest, most blessed, most hopeful, most joyous, most comforting truth ever given in the whole history of the world. His suffering was ultimate. He died. Now, why did he die? And you see it there. He died very plainly in that verse for our sins. He was without sin. He was just. Now, why did he die? Let's write it something else down about his death. He died because that is what God required. You see, we've already said it. The wages of sin is death, and someone has to die to pay that penalty. Now, either it's going to be the sinner that dies, or it will be a substitute. And so Christ died for sins, not his sins, but our sins. Our sins are the thing that put him on the cruel cross. He didn't have any sins. Now, let's write something else down. His death was once. Notice it says he died for sins once. That's a very important word. It means one time only. This event only needed to occur one time. It has perpetual validity. It never requires repetition. It's rare that some event is like this, done once, never needs to be done again. And in that one act, he secured all that was needed. Now, all this comes against the backdrop of the Jewish sacrificial system that was going on during that time. Literally, millions of animals dying. And here's the deal. Those sacrifices could never take away sins. Through these sacrifices, God was willing to provide a substitute for the sinner, but there was never an animal whose work ended the sacrifice. You did one, then you had to do another one, and then you had to do another one. And that was the way it was until Jesus came. The perfect Lamb of God. One sacrifice. Died once. Sacrificial system is over. It is gone. And a dramatic thing happened when Jesus died that day. You see, up on the Temple Mount is the holy place. It's divided into two parts. You have the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And there's this thick veil, 6 feet thick, separating the two places. Only certain priests could enter the Holy of Holies to do their ministry. But on the other side where the Ark of the Covenant was, in the holiest place, only one priest could go in, the great high priest. He could enter one time a year on the Day of Atonement to take a blood sacrifice. And when Jesus died, that 6 foot thick curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. And it was signifying that the way to God had been thrown wide open. There would never need to be another sacrifice. Here's another thing to write down. It was comprehensive. You see, it was for everybody. There they were in the Jewish system. Like, for example, on Passover, the father would make a sacrifice for himself. Then he would have to make a sacrifice for his family. Every family was making these sacrifices. But no more need for that. We don't each need a different sacrifice because Christ died for everybody. The just for the unjust. He is the just. He is pure and righteous and sinless and holy. And he died for the unjust. That's us. We're the unholy. We're the impure. Listen to what Peter said earlier in this letter, chapter 2, verse 24. Read it with me on your handout. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. God killed him because of our sins. And when he did, look, God literally transferred our guilt and laid it on him on the cross. And God poured his wrath out on Jesus on the cross. He was the one who knew no sin. He was made sin that we might be made righteous. Now look at Hebrews 9:28. He suffered once to bear the sins of many. He took my place. He took your place. It was unjust suffering at its most extreme level because he was perfect. He was holy. He was God. And yet he deliberately, intentionally took our place. And God poured out his wrath. And God was satisfied. And that's a big theological word. It means propitiate. God was propitiated. God was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice. And that is why at the end of this passage, go to verse 22, you see God raised him from the dead. It says there, he who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven. God raised him. God exalted him to his right hand. And that's why I say to you, his sacrifice was effective. It was effective. He did it in order to bring us to God. That is exactly what happened. Before this time, you and I were enemies. We were alienated from God. But through his death, we're brought to God. So this is the purpose of his suffering. Look at it on your handout. To bring us to God. Now that is a word called reconciliation. I want you to write down. This is the doctrine of reconciliation that I'm telling you about. He brings us to God. Now that word bring is a very interesting verb in the Greek. Don't miss this. It's so cool. I want you to write it down. It means introducer. Introducer. It means giver of access. And that's who Jesus is. He ascended into heaven. Look, he became the introducer. He became the giver of access. He's the one who opens the door. He's the one who lets us come into God, into his throne room. Look at Hebrews 2:10 on your handout. He, speaking of Jesus, brought many sons to glory. He shows us the Father. He takes us to God. God is no longer our enemy. We are reconciled. I was an enemy. Now I'm a friend. Because Jesus reconciled me. And Jesus alone is the only way I can be introduced to God. Look at it right there in John 14:6. No man, no woman can come to God except by me, Jesus said. God is the true and living God who by his mercy and grace has provided a reconciliation with his enemies, and that's us. And he did it through the death of the Son. I just wish I could stand on my head this morning and just praise God for what he did for me in Christ. I'm getting this ready. I'm thinking, Lord, look what you've done. This is so amazing. This is so incredible. I don't have to face hell and death. I've been given a reconciler, an introducer that's taken me to my God. And that's what he did for you in your suffering, in his suffering and death. He rescued you. So we are delivered from the fear of sin. We're delivered from the fear also of hell. Now go back to verse 18. Having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now think about it with me. He was put on the cross physically that Friday. He died. He died in his body. Did he die in his spirit? Did he? Now you're going to have to think with me. His body died, but not his spirit. Now go back to the verse. It says there, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. See, he died on Friday, look, before sundown. Sundown's at 6. And before sundown, they had his body in the tomb. That was one day. Then he was in the tomb all day Saturday. And early in the Sunday morning hours, he was resurrected. We don't know exactly what time. And while his body lay in the grave, here's my question. Where was his spirit? Where was his spirit? He didn't go out of existence. You see, he was made alive. And we find here in this very portion of Scripture, this is so amazing, exactly what he was doing during that time. His body was laying in the grave. His spirit was doing something else. Let's see what it was. Look at it with me. Go to verse 19. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, it says, which also he went. In other words, in his spirit, he went somewhere. He made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. What spirits are you talking about, Teresa? Well, look at verse 20. They were the ones who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Let's write some facts down. This is so cool. Where did his spirit go? Well, he went to a prison. A prison. It was a prison holding captive, bound spirits. So put that on your handout. Now, who are these spirits? Well, it tells us in verse 20, while they are the ones who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. So you're going to find their story in Genesis chapter 6. So write that on your handout, because next week you're going to want to go there and read about it. Now look, there were some spirits. They were during the time of Genesis 6. And I'm going to tell you, this is speaking of fallen angels. So put that on your handout. And Genesis 6 tells us the story of their bizarre conduct. Now, Jude also gives us some information about them. Look on your handout, Jude, verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he, God, has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Look at me. They are in the angelic realm. They did not stay in their proper domain. Now here's what Genesis 6 is going to tell you what they did. They took on human bodies. You see that happening in Scripture. Angels appear as men. They took on human bodies, and they cohabitated with the women of the earth, the daughters of men. They polluted the world with their demonic, perverted sexual activity. And God said, you've gone too far. He took those angels. He bound those angels. He put them in pits of darkness. And Jude tells us he put them in everlasting chains. Now, here's a little demon theology for you this morning. You see, there are two kinds of demons. There are loose demons, and there are bound demons. And we're talking about some demons that are bound. They're not free. They're in a prison. They thought they could thwart God's plan of redemption by producing a race of people that was unredeemable. And so after Jesus died, his body's in the grave. Where did his spirit go? His spirit went to a pit, a prison, and he made a proclamation. So put that on your handout. He made a proclamation. Now I'm going to take you to Colossians chapter 2. It gives us a little more information. Let's read it. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God, made you alive together with him, Jesus, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out, watch it carefully, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Did you know there was this written certificate of debt, of your sin? And when Jesus was on the cross, that certificate of debt got nailed on the cross. And then when you were forgiven your guilt, and then Jesus goes into this pit, to this group of demons that are bound in eternal bonds, he makes a proclamation. And look, notice what he does. He disarms them. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. So write it down. He took away their weapon. Now, what was Satan's biggest weapon? It was death. It was death. He held death. Now, I know you have a million questions. Isn't that interesting? So fear God, because what sin can do, it produces death as a payment for sin. But Peter says, don't worry, Jesus has taken care of your sin. That debt, it was nailed on the cross. Fear God because of eternal punishment in hell, but Jesus' death rescues millions from hell. And thirdly, fear God because of death. And after death comes judgment. Now notice with me, as we come to the close of our lesson, how Jesus' work on the cross through the resurrection ends our fear of death. Go to verse 20 in the middle. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the flood. Now Peter reminds them of this incredible event. It happened when God drowned millions of people in the world. How many did he save? How many? 8. Write it on your handout. He told those 8. It was Noah and Noah's 3 sons and their wives. I will spare you. But write it down. There's one requirement. You must get in the boat. You must get in the ark. Now here's what happened. They went in. All hell broke loose. Rain came from the top, hit the roof. The surface of the earth broke up. Water came up from the core of the earth. And the whole earth was underwater. And they sailed right through the judgment in the ark, and they were safe. The rain stopped, the rain receded, they walked right out into a new world. That is exactly what the Bible says happened. Now write it on your handout. They were taken through the judgment in the safety of the ark. And verse 21 says this. Now you've got this example, okay, corresponding to this picture of the ark. Now we're going to take this story of the ark. We're going to make it a metaphor. Now look at what he says. Very much like that, baptism now saves you. Oh, wait a minute. Ding, ding, ding. When you say baptism, what do I think of? I think of the baptistry. And what am I doing? I'm just being dunked and I'm coming up. There's no water in this verse. There's no water. Let's talk about that word baptism. It means immersion. Write that down. It means being put into. There is a baptism. There is an immersion. There is a being put into that is going to save you. And that is what I mean. When you've been placed in Christ, it is an immersion. It is an identification with. And then notice verse 21. But an appeal to God for a good conscience. What is this talking about? Well, write it down. This is speaking of repentance. Now, I'm trying to hurry, but listen carefully. I want my conscience, my inner person, to be changed and cleansed. And so I cry out to God. I'm not crying out for an outward washing. Get the dirt off my skin. No, I'm crying out for an inward washing. My heart. That's the cleansing he's speaking of here. So you recognize Jesus died. He died for you to pay the penalty for your sins. You recognize Jesus rose again. And when he did, provision was made. Resurrection is like God's yes. Salvation is for you. And so you take your guilty conscience and you run to God. And you run in fear because he's the one who can both kill your body and your soul. And you don't wait when you realize this. You cry out to him, not for outward cleansing, but for inward cleansing, which is available because of the sufferings of Christ. The just one died for the unjust. And you cast yourself upon him. You say, Lord, I'm so helpless. I'm so helpless. And Jesus says, let me introduce you to God. I am the great introducer. I'll take you right into his throne room, to the one who will have mercy on you. He'll have mercy on the ones who are willing to come and repent and cast themselves upon the Lord. And when you do this, God in his grace baptizes you into Christ, and you are saved. And so what I want you to write on your handout is this: the ark becomes a picture of Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're in the ark, and watch, you will go right through the judgment safe. God's wrath is going to fall one day. It's going to fall down. It's going to come up. But if you're in Christ, if you're in the ark of Christ, you are safe. And you will literally go through the judgment of God in Christ, just like Noah's family went through the judgment of the flood. And that's the corresponding truth of that metaphor. And in the end, when the judgment is over, you and I in Christ will step into eternal life. And that is why death has no fear. Let's write some bottom line things down about today's lesson. Number one, Jesus comes to remove our every fear. No fear in Christ. He bears our sin away. He satisfies the justice of God. He rescues us from hell. He even announces and proclaims his triumph over hell. And Jesus becomes our ark who takes us through the judgment into eternal life. Now listen, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Does that have more meaning for you right now this morning? Can we just rejoice together? Oh my goodness. Rejoice in the good news of the gospel. Here it comes. This very God who is angry with sinners every day loves us and has provided a way of reconciliation. He loved us enough to throw open the curtain of the Holy of Holies. He invited us in through faith in Christ. He can actually now run into the Holy of Holies in the very presence of God. We can know him as a lavishly loving Father who will for all eternity pour on us the goodness of his mercy and grace and make us to be joint heirs with Christ of everything that God possesses in eternity. But it only happens one way. Only one way, through Christ and Christ alone. He paid for sin once for all, and it's sufficient for everyone who believes. From the one who curses to the one who blesses, from the one who hates to the one who loves, this is what he does. He turns us from the one who he turns from being the one who indicts the world to being the one who sets free, from the one who punishes to the one who praises, from the one who destroys to the one who gives life. And all because Jesus perfectly satisfied God's just requirement. He took our place, and God affirmed him, and God raised him from the dead, and God exalted him to his right hand. Let's pray. Our Father, how could we ever thank you enough? I wish I had more skill in making your gospel more glorious. What you've done is truly magnificent. We are so blessed. I pray that you would make this very real upon our minds today. Help us to be women who stand in awe of you, who are wise women because we fear you and we run to Jesus and we are baptized into him. Our Father, speak to us now as we go into our worship service today. We praise your name because Jesus is alive. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. See you next week.